Acts chapter 12. This morning we're looking at, I think, a very exciting portion of Acts. And actually, tonight's message as well, I almost flip-flopped them. But I thought, no, we're going to stay consistent. We've got to keep going in the book of Acts, and we'll take care of Luke when we're supposed to, and that's tonight. But I'm excited about both of these messages today. But this morning we're looking at the title, Believe in the Power and Authority Christ Gives to the Church. Believe in the power and authority Christ gives to the church. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 1. You can stay there in 12. I just want to rehearse one of the big verses here as we started our study. As we consider the book of Acts chapters 1 through 11, we are done with those now. And they described God's power and grace as the gospel spreads in every direction in fulfillment of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." As we consider where we are right now in the book of Acts, we have already looked at the great evangelist Philip. He has preached to the Samaritans, and then he went to the Ethiopian eunuch, won him to Christ. He goes home and starts a ministry there. And then we have Cornelius and his whole household come to saving faith. That's the family, the servants, the soldiers around him. They have a church going there now. And then the gospel is taken to Antioch, where there is much grace and power. So from this point on, we are in Acts chapter 12. From now on, for the rest of this book, we are going to see the attention of the gospel is going to switch to the Gentile world. Let us pray and ask God's help and direction this morning. Father, we thank you, we give you praise for your blessing here already this morning. Thank you for our Sunday school classes. Thank you for the great theme that we're looking at right now of creation. And indeed, these lessons are building us. They're making us strong. They are helping us to be able to know what to say to people who believe in evolution. And so we ask that you might help us to remember how strong and powerful and true and dynamic your word is. The fact that there is no way that some man sat down and wrote it. It is authored by our great God. Using the talents and personalities of men on earth. And they wrote as you told them to. And so we have a wonderful book to study this morning. We ask for your help and direction as we do. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, right now to fill me for this message. May we get a lot out of it today. May it encourage our hearts. May it give us confidence. May it give us a bounce in our step as we go through life this week. May it encourage us and give us the remembrance of how powerful you are. And you have given power and authority to us as your children here today. And so may we remember that. And so when those opportunities come for service and witness, that we will step right through those doors and see what you are going to do. So Father, we love you today. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. Help us now as we look at this marvelous text. We give you praise, we give you thanksgiving in the holy, powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So Antioch is going to become the center of the church world now, and Jerusalem will no longer have that opportunity. All missionary journeys are going to go from Antioch, not from Jerusalem. But here in chapter 12, we're going to see two last great examples of the glory, power, and might and miracles that God does in the church in Jerusalem. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is Peter's miraculous escape from jail. his miraculous escape from jail, and that whole story became one of the favorite stories of the early church. They just loved that story, and they told it and retold it, the great things that God did there. And then the second thing we're going to see this morning is how God is going to take Herod out in dramatic form. So Luke shares these powerful events to show us God's power in Jerusalem has not diminished. Just because we're switching operations to Antioch does not mean that the church in Jerusalem fades away. They will continue the great ministry that they have there. And we are assured as readers that there is still power in the church now if we pray and believe. We are to pray in faith believing, are we not? We have to believe in the prayers that we pray. And so chapter 12 of Acts has striking similarities to the church today. There is mounting persecution in the church then. There is mounting persecution in the church today. And we had then, we have now the apparent inability of God's people to do anything to deliver themselves. But we see an amazing display of faith, of power in these seemingly helpless believers. God is going to reveal the source of his strength. All right, as we turn our attention here to Acts chapter 12 this morning, in our first point we see the absence of strength in God's people. The absence of strength in God's people, verses 1 through 5. So turn to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But notice, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter. They got together and they were going to pray and pray and pray, and that's what they did. Well, Herod was a seasoned, wicked individual. He actually grew up with another guy we know his name, Caligula. Remember him? He was a nasty guy too, wasn't he? Well, these two, they're alike very much. They were childhood friends. And so when Caligula comes to power, he put Herod in power as well. And so Herod is a Jewish person, and he knows how to play the game. He knows how to play the religious game. He knows how to play the political game. And so he is called Agrippa the King. That is Herod. He knows how to appease his Jewish people and their religious leaders. So in verse number 2, we see that what does he do? He kills James. Kills a great man of God with a sword. Why with the sword did he do that? Well, according to the Mishnah, the sword was used to kill murderers and apostates. So that's why he did that. That really made the Jewish people happy. So he said, well, that looks pretty good. I think I'll go round up another one of their leaders. And so he goes and has Peter arrested as well. And as the Bible tells us here, it was the time of unleavened bread. What does that mean? I can't kill Peter right now today. I got to wait. Got to wait till the festivities are over. Then I'll take care of that. So they had to wait to kill Peter till the feast was over. So they put Peter in prison and they put guards in the cell and right outside the cell. chained to these guards. And here's Peter. He's in jail now, and he is guarded well. So the series of events here, you can imagine, would shock the church. I mean, if the powers that be came in here and killed me and killed Gary Schausberger, I think it would get everybody's attention. I think it would be, whoa! And I would hope that y'all would gather here and pray like the early church did, that that gets stopped and that does not continue to happen. So Peter is in there. It shocks the church. You can imagine what it did to John. I mean, if someone kills your brother, that's going to get your attention. That's going to greatly affect you as well. So the church is overwhelmed. And there's nothing that they could do. All of these things, it's totally unexpected what just happened. What are we going to do? Well, verse 5 tells us that in spite of their own weakness, they got together and they prayed continually to God for Peter. I mean, they got together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed hard. And so they were in the same dilemma that many are in today. What's going on in our world? We've got all the diseases going on. We've got the abortion. We've got the CRT being jammed down the throats of our children. We have burning, looting, murdering, and everybody seems to be getting away with this. There's a bias as to who goes to jail and who doesn't, and who gets prosecuted and who doesn't. Does anything look more ridiculous to oppressors than a group of people getting together and praying? The world looks at that as, that's ridiculous. They're not going to accomplish anything. It's viewed as weakness. But what happened was God's people were praying, but not just praying. They were praying earnestly. They were straining in their prayers. They were praying with agony in their souls. They were intense with the prayers that they were praying. Peter is going to be executed, and so they were praying fervently. The Jews would say, what a bunch of fools they are. Peter is done for. Tomorrow morning, it is over for Peter. That brings us to our second point, the display of strength in God's people. The display of strength in God's people, verses 6 through 11. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Let me ask you this morning. If you knew your head was coming off tomorrow morning, how well would you sleep? Think you'd sleep pretty good? Well, maybe we would. I don't know. Let's just say that God gives us what we need when we need it sometimes, right? So that's Peter. That's what's happening with Peter here. He is sleeping. Wow. Bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, get your clothes on, we're getting out of here. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Time was up. Passover is now over. This is going to be it for Peter. The sword will be taken out again, and he will be killed. There would be a kangaroo court. They would do this quickly, and Peter's life would be taken. But you know what we need to remember in this story, as well as our lives as well? Don't ever count God out. Don't ever count God out. What's happening here? Well, here's Peter, and he is sound asleep. And the way the wording it, he was really out, which is incredible. He is so sound asleep. So what do you think he's been doing before he went to sleep? Do you think he witnessed to the soldiers that he was chained to? You better believe it. And we would too. He probably had a time of prayer. And then he had the peace of God in his heart, and he goes off to sleep, and I mean he is just sound asleep. Verse 4 tells us four soldiers guarded Peter around the clock. They could not afford to let this one get away. And so they chain him up. They got two guys outside the cell. When their shift is over, another four are going to come in, and we're going to make sure nothing happens. So everybody in Jerusalem thinks this is the end of Peter. It is all over. And so we need to get something here. Why were the believers not prepared for God's intervention? Why were these Christians not ready for God's intervention? They forgot one thing. They forgot that God has an army of angels available. Do we think about that? Do we think about what's happening in the air right here in our church service this morning? There's activity here. We don't see it, but it's there. There are angels among us. And quite possibly there are two kinds of angels among us, those that are for us and those that are against us. Those angels that want us to get everything we can out of this message, and then those fallen angels who want us to get nothing, go to sleep, forget what he's saying, you don't need this. There's a war in the air. There are angels among us. They forgot that. They forgot about God's army of angels, Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of heaven's armies. Just one angel is all God needed here. Just one. Just one angel shows up. What happens when he shows up? He brings light into that cell. He brought light in there. What does he do? The Bible says that he struck Peter. This guy was out. I'm not sure how much shaking or pushing or whatever he had to do, but Peter had to be jarred awake. Peter, get up. Get up quickly. Get everything on. We're getting out of here. The chains fall off of his wrists. And Peter's in a deep sleep. And so the angel is giving him directions. It'd be like my wife in the morning saying, get up. Put your clothes on. Put your sneakers on. Do you need that every morning? No, but Peter needed it. I mean, he was gone. He was out. He was dazed. He was unsure. He's groggy. And the reality doesn't set in until he's outside in the street and away from that prison. So the whole scene here is miraculous. It's all a huge miracle. The chains come off. They walk right by guards who are supposed to be watching him. The iron gate just opens on its own. The whole thing is a total miracle. They walk out on the street, they go one street, and that angel is gone. His service job has now concluded, and he's off to someone else who needs his help. So we need to get the picture here. These beleaguered believers, possessed greater power than Herod and his soldiers. Even though they were praying without the knowledge that God's going to do something, they were still praying. But Herod had his soldiers, Herod had his chains, Herod had his jail, he had his bars, but it only takes one angel to get Peter out of all that. It's a huge, huge miracle. You know, often in our own lives, we look at how grim the situation is looking. We look at the grimness of it. Life appears and life happens and God and his angels are here and they're ministering to us. They are here. And God can deliver us anytime he chooses to. Anytime our God can deliver us. You know, this was the case during the American Revolutionary War. People were praying, preachers were preaching, and God was working miracles of nature, and we won. Without God's help, we'd have never won the American Revolution. God did that for us as his people prayed and followed his instructions. God worked miracles and gave us victory after victory. Some years ago, I told you the story of a missionary couple who was in the bush somewhere, and they saw that the tribe was coming, and they had their swords and their spears in hand, and they thought, well, this might be the end of us, and they hit the floor, and they began to pray. And the tribal people only came so far, and they stopped. And they just kept on praying and praying and praying. They looked up, and the tribe was gone. Well, long story short, years later, they had been won to Christ. And the missionary said, why didn't you come in and kill us that night? And the leader said to them, because we saw fiery soldiers all around your hut. What do you do with that? That was God, that was his angels. So I pray like that. I think we should pray. I ask God to put his fiery soldiers around my motorcycle. I need fiery angel soldiers there. I always pray that when I get on. Always. God can deliver his people anytime he chooses. Well, Peter got some valuable assurance in verse number 11. It says, we just read it, and when Peter was come to himself, he's outside the jail now, and he says, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Peter was about as convinced as you can get right here. He just knew it. You know, if we could see everything that God has going on around us in this room right now, we would say God is in this place. We would say, this is Bethel. This is the house of our God. Because it is. Point number three. The source of strength in God's children. The source of strength in God's children. Verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, notice, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. This is why this is the favorite story of the early church, right here. So Peter goes to John Mark's house. He knew there's probably going to be a lot of people there. A well-to-do family. They got a great big house, and there'd be an army of prayer warriors praying there. And so he went there. What's going on there? It's a desperate prayer meeting. It's a desperate prayer meeting. It is crunch time. We must pray now. We're praying all night long because tomorrow is the end for Peter if God doesn't do something. So there's Peter knocking on the door, and Rhoda, her name means rose, she comes to the door, hears Peter's voice, doesn't let him in, but runs to announce his arrival. Peter is out. He's right outside the gate. And their response is famous. You're nuts. You're out of your mind. He can't be out there. Yes, he is. Peter is out there. No way. It's his angel. Rhoda, just be quiet. We're trying to pray in here. Back and forth we go. Peter keeps knocking. Finally, somebody comes. And don't miss it. They were astonished. They were astonished. Did they act any differently than we do? I've done the same thing. I'm going to give you an example in a moment. We pray fervently to God to save somebody, to heal somebody, to provide something, and then God answers it, and we're like, whoa, wow, I can't believe it. Same deal back there at that time. Astonishment. Oh my. What is truly amazing is our slowness to believe God's ability and willingness to answer our prayers. That's something we have to work on. God is able and He is willing to answer our prayers. The power of fervent prayer, and in this case, this is the way it was, even if doubting, prayer is a greater power than that of kings. So remember that. Remember that part too. Even though you're praying and you're weak in prayer and you're kind of doubting and wondering, that is stronger than the power of kings. That's what happened on the day of Malia's memorial service here, and Malia's mom and grandma are here this morning. How about that? I preach a message and at least 30 people are looking up to me that they prayed the prayer to be saved. And I'm like, whoa, wow. And Terrell will confirm. She heard me up here groaning that I was surprised. And we've rehearsed that a number of times. Isn't that something? Listen, we got to do what we're supposed to do and then let God handle it and let Him do what He's going to do and believe He will do what is best. Sometimes He'll work a miracle for us. Sometimes He'll provide it. Sometimes He'll heal. And sometimes it's not His will to do that. And then we rest in that. But we must pray and we must attempt to believe in faith as we pray, not doubting. Peter's deliverance was a favorite story. I'm sure you have a favorite story from your life of faith that you enjoy rehearsing with others. You know, those people grew that night in that house. Those people grew spiritually immensely. Wow. Faith was built. Lives were permanently changed. It is awesome to really believe that regardless of the circumstances, God can deliver His people anytime. It is always possible. All things are possible with our God. It is transforming to believe in the ministry of angels, to know that they are around us, to know that God will send them when we need them. That's what they are. They are ministering spirits. They're not all up in heaven sitting there waiting for something to happen. They're all over the place. They're all over the globe. And they're running and helping believers everywhere. They are ministering spirits. It's transforming to believe in that, in the ministry of angels. It is life-changing to pray fervently. Point number four. Paul Harvey used to say, that's the rest of the story. So we're going to look at that, the rest of the story. Verses 18 to 24, the next big thing that God does here. Verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Can you imagine that scramble? Now they knew what was coming for them. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Now remember, the angel of the Lord smote Peter. Not the same way. Peter, it's get up. This is, oh, you're done, Herod. This is it. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So here we are in Jerusalem, and God is still working. Herod kills his guards because they let Peter out. Don't understand that, but you're going to pay for that. And so they paid with their life. And so as the Bible says here, a little while later, he is at this great big get-together, and he's going to give this great big speech. There was a problem in that area, and they solved it. They got it straight. And so now he appears in the theater of Caesarea to make this big speech. He's wearing a beautiful robe woven of silver. Now, that means that as he moves across the stage there in the amphitheater, that the sun is just about going to blind the people with the rays hitting that shiny silver and getting them in the face. And what do they say? It's the voice of a god and not of a man. And Herod made a big mistake. He should have said, no, I give God the glory, but no, he accepted their worship. That was his fatal and last mistake that he ever made. Herod suffered a terrible death. The medical description of Herod's death is very unpleasant. So we're not going to go into that at all. The Bible says he was eaten of worms and he died. For all of us today, we need to get reacquainted with our position and power in Christ. All week long. Not just this morning. All week long. We need to get reacquainted with our position and power in Christ. There is power in prayer. Prayer brings amazing power into our lives. You know, those of us here this morning that pray every day for things and pray about God to work things out in your life and guide your steps, and what does He do? He does it. He answers. He guides you to the right places. He guides you to the right people. We ask Him to do that, and He does that. Prayer brings amazing power into our lives. Do we believe this morning? Here's the question for us. Do we believe in the power of our God? Do we believe that He is totally in control of every situation of our lives? Do we really believe that? We need to believe that. Let's allow Acts chapter 12 to revive our hearts and our spirits today. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this powerful chapter, Acts chapter 12. What an awesome series of events we have looked at here this morning. Favorite story of the early church. Father, would You help us today as Your children here? May we be true believers in the power of prayer. True believers that You're in control of every situation of our life. Nothing escapes You ever. And although we see dark things happen, unpleasant things come into our own hearts and our own lives and our own families, yet help us to trust and depend in You like never before. We ask that You might bless us this morning with that recognition of how powerful You are and how powerful prayer really is. Help us to believe in it today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.